Good morning to each and every one of you. It's an honor to be standing before you today. I got to ask you this. As we have seen the things that have gone on in this world, I'm in awe. I can't say that I'm surprised, but I'm in awe. I want to go back and remind us of a few things that have happened in our history. One of them that was on December 7th, 1941. That's the day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. The date, November 22nd, 1963. The day that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. April 4th, 1968. The day Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And for our younger folks that are joining us today, September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center was attacked and fell. And then January 6th, 2021, the day that the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., the People's House, was attacked, but it did not fall. A list of so many days that we should never, ever forget. Attacks that are what some believe to be the very foundation of our democracy, our way of life. But stop for a moment and think about this. If you want to destroy a building, would you not aim your most destructive blows at the foundation? These are all worldly things that many think are the foundation of our very being. But I'm here to tell you they're not. The foundation of our very being is our soul. And Satan has been attacking us in the very same manner as these folks attacked our democracy. Satan has been attacking the foundation of our family since sin entered into the world. The title for today's message is The Biblical Family. And I'm going to focus on just one verse today. And our scripture is taken from Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, here's a problem today. Pastors and church leaders often overlook the fact that God created the family before he created the church. In fact, I believe that it was God's intent all along that one's faith should be passed along generational lines. I want you to consider what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. It reads this, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I just came to praise the Lord today. I don't know about you. This passage is obvious. It's obvious that God placed a high value on the family. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to live in a home that has hosted several generations of the same family. This concept of passing biblical faith to the third and fourth generation becomes much more understandable when you consider that parents and grandparents shared meals and performed daily tasks together. Now, you know, I know some of us are grandparents or great-grandparents, so you may be asking yourself, why is this important to us? Well, I want to remind you that it was not until recent history for many cultures that the multiple generations stopped living under the same roof. You see, from birth, children in those households like this learned the stories and doctrines of faith while sitting around the dinner table each evening and by working in the They were working in the fields daily with the older family members. And in doing so, children learned to both live and love God and to love one another with all their hearts. You see, this cycle of biblical mentoring was repeated as new generations came along. As a result, they still talked about movements of people from thousands of years ago. Even as the advent of the church in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Moses, as it was written in the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, I believe that the family remains the foundation from which to build. Can we talk a minute about the restoration of the biblical family? The scripture says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In a day where the family is deteriorating and the church is losing its influence on our society, we need to go back to this simple message, this simple passage that holds several profound keys to restoring a family back to the purpose for which God originally intended it. The question is whether or not we are willing to do what it takes. Are you willing? I want to focus on four main points to the restoration of the biblical family. The first point is the imperative of the home and the family. Let's look at that phrase, to raise up. You know, it was not written as a suggestion. Rather, it's a command that has three very descriptive meanings. Let's look at those meanings for a moment. The first meaning is to put something sweet in the mouth of babes. One of the responsibilities of the home is to create a positive impression related to faith. Now, I must state that we are not talking about compromising biblical faith in order to make it easy for a child to believe. On the contrary, like a child who is unwilling to give up a candy bar because it's so filling, this phrase instructs parents to teach their children that God and faith are never to be abandoned. The second meaning to this raise up is to build an altar. At this point, it's worth noting that it's significant for the writer of Proverbs to use a phrase to reference to the family that reflects back to the Jewish temple. After all, the temple is considered to be the highest and holiest place in Jewish society. Could it be that God is placing the family at the same level as the holy place? That everything one brings into the home is to be placed on an altar as if it were an offering to God? I have to tell you, I believe so. Then we have to look at this. The third part of this phrase, to raise up, also means to dedicate. This is another meaning that comes from the temple. The process of dedication is invoked every time the priest would prepare the holiest of holies for a time of sacrifice. They were to purify the temple and everything in the temple as a symbolic practice of honoring God's holiness. After all, when they laid down the offering, God was expected to show up. Now, let us compare this to our homes. If the home is to be a place of daily worship, should we not also represent God's holiness? Thus, everything everyone watches on TV, along with every word and every attitude, it should be scrutinized under the same expectations of purity. In other words, if our homes are to be a place of worship, we should treat it that way. The home and the family need to be rededicated to God. The second of our four main points is the initiation of the home and the family. This comes from the reference to raise up a child. You know, all too often, parents miss out on many of the most influential years of a child's life because they are pursuing worldly things, such as acquiring a large home, fancier cars, or a more secure bank account. The truth is, there is nothing inherently wrong with nice things, but at what sacrifice? It seems to be that parents are spending way too much time away from the home, paying other people to pour their values into their children. In turn, the parents buy their children more stuff to fill the void. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? Nobody can pour your values. Let me emphasize, your values into your children, but you. The bottom line is, children do not need more stuff. What they desperately need is their parents' love and a willingness to be a spiritual mentor. If not, how can the next generation learn to follow Christ? You see, true parenting begins when a child is a child, regardless of the cost. Part three of this. The instruction of the home and family. This also comes from the reference to raise up a child in the way he should go. The key here is that parents have to instruct and discipline their children. Too many parents have brought into the world's approach that their children should be their friend. I don't think that's very biblical. But there's also an unbiblical concept to the others that the parents buy into. The world can tell us anything, but if we're a biblical family, we need to follow biblical rules. The world tells parents that they should allow their children to do as they desire so they can learn from their mistakes. Please note that the instructions from Proverbs says to lead a child in the way he should go and the way he should not go. It's a parent's responsibility to discipline their children. And on this, my final point is the impressions of the home and family. Finally, we need to keep in mind that when everything is said and done, all that is left are the impressions of the home and family. Scripture tells us, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look, we have to stop giving out rewards for participation. Oh, y'all know the rewards they give you. You participated, so you get a trophy. The problem is we're not preparing our children for the cruelties of the world. I want to tell you, in all my years at AT&T, I never, never received a reward, a trophy, or a raise just because I came to work. I had to achieve something in order to get those things. The bottom line is that after children leave the home, the impressions, both positive and negative, live on in their lives and the lives of future generations. In other words, if a child is expected not to depart from biblical teaching, then those teachings must be modeled in the lives of their parents. As the old saying goes, true lessons of life are usually caught more than taught. Let me say that again. True lessons in life are usually caught more than taught. That'll hit you 2 o'clock tomorrow morning what that meaning means. But I want to close with this just with this one fact. And if you remember nothing else of this sermon, please remember this. If all a child knows about following God is to go to church on Sunday, do not be surprised when that child departs from the faith when he leaves home. The real faith is a daily process of dying to self and fully surrendering to Christ. And you know what? I'm done. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. We thank you for this word that you reminded us of how we're to raise our children, how to raise our grandchildren, and how to raise our great-grandchildren. That we, Heavenly Father, as parents and grandparents, are to live the example, to set the examples, to let them see what it is like to serve the living God, a God who loves us, a love God who cares about us, a God who provides for our every need. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord God, that you are continuing to work in our life. We thank you, Lord God, that you will continue to work in this country. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.